He uses the analogy of the harvest. Okay, the analogy of the harvest, so help us understand the principle. Farmers sow their seed in the ground, and when they do, the expectation is that there will be a harvest. That the seed they put in the ground will grow and produce something. The farmer is convinced that his seeds don't just disappear magically. So he's using this analogy of the harvest to say that the farmer, when he sows his seed, he puts hope and expectation into what will happen with that seed. He's not losing, in other words, he's gaining when he sows his seed. So in the same way, we should give joyfully, generously, expectantly in light of the harvest, in light of the day when we will see the fruit our seeds produced. Just think about that. One day, all that you gave will be returned to you in some way in the kingdom of God. And on that day, we'll wish we gave more and lived more simply and spent less on Christmas presents and gadgets and everything else. What everyone sows, that will he also reap. And that is not the prosperity gospel, by the way. Here's why this is different from what prosperity teachers like Joel Osteen and many others would say. Most prosperity teachers make passages like this say something to the effect of, if we give to God, God will give back to us. And what they usually mean is, God will give back to us in the form of material gain. Financial prosperity, promotions at work, overall good health, overall blessing in life. That when we give to God, God gives back to us in a material way. That's not what Paul means. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And then verse 8 shows us that Paul has eternal things in mind, not earthly things, not material things. Notice verse 8. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The analogy here he uses in a very similar way to verse 7 is two kinds of fields, two different fields. One field is the flesh, one field is the spirit. He's saying, his point is, that our harvest will depend on what field we sowed in. So, what field are you sowing in? The flesh, which we might define as a field where we sow things into to meet our needs, our concerns, our ambitions, our goals, our life. It's all about us. Or are we sowing into the field of the Spirit, things that God is concerned about? If we sow in the field of the Spirit, we'll reap corruption. And other translations say destruction. If we sow into the field of the Spirit, we'll reap the harvest of eternal life. Eternal life. So do you see what he's doing? He's pointing our mind's eye to a reward later. Okay? Not a reward here. A reward later. I'll point you to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says the same thing in a different way when he says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth. In other words, when you give with heaven in mind. May your treasure be given in such a way that you're literally storing up treasure in another place. So our giving is not a loss. Our giving is actually a gain. Our giving is a gain. Now, so that's fruit in relationships, fruit in giving. Finally, final two verses, fruit in doing good. Fruit in doing good. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. fruit and doing good. Notice really that the exhortation here is not just to do good, but verse 9, to not grow weary in doing good. Why is that his exhortation? Why doesn't he just say, do good? I think we basically know that. We know that we should do good and not bad. But he said, don't grow weary in doing good, because we all know that doing good is hard. So we need this reminder. We grow weary as we seek to serve others. When we try to restore people who are caught in sin, we realize it's hard and painful. Bearing one another's burdens is hard. Sharing our financial resources with the church is hard. Loving our spouses and our children is hard. Loving our neighbor, our coworker, our employer is hard. Loving our friends is hard. Putting the needs of others before our own is hard. Therefore, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't stop. I had a coach who always said, I think he's right. I don't know if he's a Christian, but he's right on this. You become a failure when you quit. When you quit. It's when you fail. Just stop, quit, and you have failed. So don't give up. Don't grow weary. Keep doing. Doing good is hard because people are ungrateful and cold and indifferent of the good we try to do. We want people to notice what we've done, but they often don't. We want people to appreciate what we've done, but they often don't. So the call is to not grow weary. And the call comes with a promise. Did you see the promise at the end of verse 9? In due season, again back to the analogy of the field, the harvest, in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There will be a season for reaping. For those who don't quit, there will be a season when the harvest comes in and reward comes. So, if we persevere in doing good, we'll have something to show for it in the kingdom of God. Let me stop and say something. There are lots and lots and lots of people in our church who do good in numerous ways. Thank you. Thank you. And I just want to say that publicly. To those who serve, those who give up time, energy, resources to serve, to meet needs of others, thank you. Thank you. Don't grow weary. Deacons, deaconesses, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. There will be a reward. In due season, you will reap. You will reap. People who serve in the sound room, thank you. Nursery, I don't know if you can hear me. Thank you for watching my son. Extra reaping. Nursery, greeters, people who cook, people who visit, people who pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the way that so many of you serve this body. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Now, verse 10, last verse, he qualifies this command. He puts two little qualifiers on this command to do good. First, he says we should do good as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. In other words, we can't do all the good that needs to be done. So do good as you have opportunity. We shouldn't try to do all the good that needs to be done because we will burn ourselves out. And we may even end up doing more harm than good if we overextend ourselves. Saying no might be the most spiritual thing that some of you do. As you have opportunity, do good. And secondly, notice that the doing good should be especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those who are the household of faith. That's the church. That's the local assembly of believers in Christ. So as Christians, when we think about how we're going to serve others, we think about what we're going to do with our money, where we're going to volunteer our time, we must start with the local church, especially to the household of faith. So believers in Christ look inside their house before they look outside their house when they want to help and serve. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do other things. He says, do good to everyone. Verse 10, do good to everybody. But wait now. Especially to the church. This is why our benevolence fund is primarily for the purpose of helping members of our church. So if you're a member and you have a financial need, or you know of someone who does, see our Deacon of Benevolence, Bob Houston. See me, and let's see how we might meet that need. Because we want to obey verse 10. Especially to the household of faith. I sometimes wonder how much more gospel ministry local churches could do if more Christians obeyed this principle. The Red Cross and the Salvation Army and Samaritan's Purse and World Vision and homeless shelters and everything else out there are all doing good work. But it says that our good work is to be especially toward those who are of the household of faith. Especially toward those who are of the household of faith. So, Paul, he's given us three concrete examples of what the fruit of the Spirit should look like in our lives. Bearing this kind of fruit should be the normal, though not perfect, experience of the Christian. We should pursue relationships that are honest about sin. There should be fruit in our relationships. We should give generously to our local church. There should be fruit in our giving. And we should serve others without growing weary. We should be doing good to all, but especially to our local churches. Jesus chose us that we might produce fruit for Him. But before we'll ever bear fruit for Him, we must understand what He did for us. I want you to think with me. We're going to go back through this passage in a different kind of way. Just think for a moment about how Jesus did this for us. You see, we're the ones caught in sin. Yet He, like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, bore the burden of our sin and guilt on the cross. You see, He is something, yet He became nothing for our sakes. He does have reason to boast, yet He humbled Himself and kept His mouth shut while He was falsely accused, beaten, tortured, crucified. He bore the load of God's judgment for our sins that our sins deserve. He shared all good things with us. He did not grow weary in doing good. He did good to everyone. He did good especially to His church, His bride, to everyone who will trust in Him and turn from their sins. In light of what He's done for us, in light of His goodness and mercy, may we obey the commands of His Word and may we bear fruit for His name. Let's pray together. Father, the fruit that we've talked about cannot be produced without the help of Your Holy Spirit. Honestly, we just don't care about our relationships enough. We don't care about our giving. We don't care about doing good. We don't care enough to do these things. So we need Your help. So send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to do the things You've called us to do. You've chosen us that we might bear fruit. So would there be abundant fruit created in the relationships at Preston Highlands Baptist Church? Would there be abundant fruit that's multiplied out through the giving of our church? Would there be abundant fruit as we seek to do good to everyone and especially to those of the household of faith? Would You, Holy Spirit, would you make fruit happen here? Please, bring fruit. Bring fruit. Some water, some plant, but only God gives the growth. We pray that You would do that, O God, for the glory of Your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.